So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at, looking at a particular document. It's called The Mystery of the Eucharist in the Life of the Church. It's a document that came out, I believe it was 2021. So written by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. Okay, so that's where the document was first brought about. Now, it's been written in the light of the current pandemic that the world's living in. All right, so at the moment where we are in Australia, you know, some things have begun to relax a little. So we're, you know, lucky in that sense. However, we've lived through and we've been forced to distance ourselves from each other. And that's obviously due to, you know, trying to keep everyone safe and free of illness. All right, so we've been able to watch the celebration of the Eucharist on TV, online, you know, which has been great, especially when we're in lockdown and had no other way of actually accessing the Mass. Now, due to the long separation from the Eucharist, you know, some have actually had their faith strengthened because they've had to be away from it for so long, but others have become quite discouraged and they've also become used to the life without the Eucharist and even forgotten its importance. So the pandemic is still here, and of course things still keep some people away, such as illness or fear of illness. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know, at all, obviously, because we do need to, you know, think about ourselves and think about others as well. All right, so hopefully in these next 4 weeks, perhaps, you know, you'll develop a new love for the Eucharist, and perhaps, you know, you might hear things that you already know about the Eucharist. But hopefully, you know, it will reinvigorate that love that you actually do have for the Eucharist and every time that you attend Mass. All right, now Jesus, when he was with us, you know, we have it in scripture as well, he actually promised that he would always be with us and he promised to be with us as well. So even if we haven't been able to attend Mass as well, he is still with us. Okay, we can still talk to him and he'll always be there. And he actually did say, you know, from Matthew, he says, "I am with you always, okay, until the end of the age." All right. So what is the Eucharist? Okay, that's probably what we're going to be looking at today, what it is. I've taken it from the Catechism as well, just taking some of those and tried to explain them in a little bit of detail as well. And also we're going to be looking at also the purpose that we, the purpose of actually attending Mass as well. So the Eucharist is straight from it's in the Catechism, but it comes from Lumen Gentium. I hope I wrote that correctly. All right, which is the light of the nations, I believe, the encyclical written. And it actually says it's the source and summit of Christian life. Okay, so it's the high point. It's the major point of our faith. Some have proclaimed the Eucharist as being heaven on earth. And if, you know, when we realise what actually does happen, it is in fact heaven on earth. So anyway, any questions that you have about the Eucharist, you know, over these next 4 weeks as well, when we're not in gathering or no one to ask, just go to the Catechism. Obviously, it's got, you know, heaps of sections and there's a big section on the sacraments, obviously Eucharist being one of them. Right, so the Eucharist, what does it actually mean? So it means thanksgiving, right? It's from the Greek, and I apologise for any mispronunciation here, Eucharistein and elogein, right? So that's possibly incorrect, but anyway, but it recalls the Jewish blessings that proclaim God's works of creation, so redemption and sanctification. So it's wonderful, you know, how we have these links with our, you know, the Jewish traditions. Right, so that's one way that we actually call it, so the Eucharist. Other ways that we refer to the Mass or the Eucharist is the Lord's Supper. Right. Now, because of the institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper, before Jesus died, He did it, he celebrated it at Passover, okay, which is the memorial celebration of the Exodus when all the Israelites were released from slavery and they, you know, journeyed to the promised land for many, many years. So as you probably know the story, the blood of the lamb was smeared on doorposts. The angel of death came through and all the firstborn died that night except for those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Okay, so the lamb symbolizes sacrificial animals that were actually used by the Israelites. And so this act actually freed them physically from slavery in Egypt. So Jesus celebrated the Passover meal, that very same Passover meal that they had been celebrating for many years, as, you know, so that actually we could be freed from the slavery of sin, right? So it wasn't a physical, like a physical freedom from slavery. It was a, you know, a spiritual one. So Jesus became the new lamb, like the lamb that was slaughtered and had the blood smeared on the doorposts. Jesus became that new lamb. So he actually opened up, or he developed a new, like a new covenant for us, a new promise. So Jesus passed over to the Father through his death and resurrection. So he's opened up our way to the Father. And if we also remember that when Jesus died, the curtain from the temple, it was actually torn in two from top to bottom, I believe. This is the only place where the high priest could enter, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay, on the Day of Atonement, and the torn curtain actually signifies that now we have access to the Father, so we don't need someone to actually go in there on our behalf. So Jesus actually opened that up for us. Another way we refer to the Eucharist is the breaking of the bread. All right, so at the table with the disciples, Jesus blessed, he distributed the bread, and he uses the same action when eating with the two disciples after meeting them on the road to Emmaus. He uses the same action, and that is when they recognized him. And we actually have from scripture that particular passage. So when Jesus, or when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Okay, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Okay, so you can see the excitement as well, the joy and that they had, and, you know, just this amazement realizing, okay, the Lord is with us, he's still with us, and he's always going to be with us. And how they said, you know, our hearts were burning within us, you know, while he actually talked with us. So that's, you know, in a sense, that's what, you know, we hope that we have as well when we actually go to the Holy Mass. Now, another way we refer to the Eucharist is the Holy Sacrifice. So it makes presence the once and for all sacrifice of Christ when he suffered and died. Okay, it's not that Christ is, when we celebrate Mass, it's not that Christ is sacrificed over and over and over again, like 100 times. He did it once for all. And when the priest, he utters the words of Jesus that he said at the Last Supper, you know, we are there. Jesus said, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body, this is my blood, do this in memory of me, right? He didn't say, take it and eat it and, you know, just to remember what I did for you, but he actually says, take and drink, this is my body, this is my blood, right? So he actually tells us that it's there. So we receive him, when we receive Jesus, we receive him completely and totally, his body and blood, his soul and divinity. So beautiful, beautiful gift. All right, another way we refer to the Eucharist is the Holy and Divine Liturgy. So the Church finds its centre and its most intense expression in the celebration of, you know, this sacrament. We also speak of the Blessed Sacrament as well, because it's a sacrament. It's a sacrament of all sacraments, basically. So all sacraments are bound up with the Eucharist. All right. So we are so blessed here, or at least I know in WA, how we actually have so many churches opening up, and we have 24-hour adoration, and we actually can go there and adore adore Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And just think about how humbly, how simply he actually comes to us in that form, you know, in that form of, you know, the host. Right, another way we also refer to the Eucharist is Holy Communion. Now, because we unite ourselves to Christ, we share his body and blood. Okay, this makes us one single body. So Christ is present to us in a way that binds us together as this one body. The church are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And when we say amen in response to, you know, the invitation where the priest holds up, Jesus holds up the host and says the body of Christ, you know, we say amen. So Pope John Paul said that it's not enough that the disciples of Christ pray individually and commemorate the death and resurrection of Christ inwardly in the secrecy of their hearts. Okay, those who have received the grace of baptism are not saved as individuals alone, but as members of the mystical body, having become the people of God. All right, and also at Holy Communion as well, we encounter him. This is the time, I suppose, we encounter him most profoundly and intimately. As I said before, we receive him, body and blood, soul and divinity. There's a small quote from servant of God, Dorothy Day. She says, we get to eat this, like her reflection, we get to eat of this fruit of the tree of life because Jesus told us to. He took upon himself our humanity that we might share in his divinity. We are nourished by his flesh that we might grow into other Christs. I believe this literally, just as I believe the child is nourished by the milk from his mother's breast. All right, so to come to know Jesus is to become like him. Okay, that is what God desires for us. All right, so as people return to the Eucharist, well, we've actually had it here for a long time. We've actually been able to go back to Mass at full capacity. But anyway, there is no document that can explain the great mystery of the Eucharist. Okay, you can probably write reams and reams about it. You know, the Catechism of Catholic Church has, you know, a deal about it. But to actually understand it's the reality and what's going on, there's nothing could actually contain it. Right, so we're going to be looking also at the what's called the five purposes of the Eucharist. Now, this was actually given to me, and I'd never heard of the five purposes of the Eucharist. And I thought, wow, okay, this is another way we can actually have a look at the, at the celebration that we go to at least once a week. All right, so the first purpose is adoration. Okay, there we go. All right, so the dictionary definition of adoration is love and respect, worship and veneration. So remember the Magi, when they found Jesus in Bethlehem at Christmas, they said on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshipped him. All right, so when we go to Mass, do we go to Mass with the belief that we are there to worship Jesus? We're there to worship God. I think of some of the prayers that we actually have, like the Gloria, and the Sanctus or Holy, Holy. So we've got glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. And, of course, it goes on. Just those very words. And we have the Sanctus, we have Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. All right, so do we just say these words? I know sometimes it is a bit hard when we just recite them as well. It's wonderful when we can actually sing them. So it brings an extra level to them, I think, when we sing. But when we go to Mass, we really need to be aware of what we're saying. So we're actually participating we're not just there, you know, little robots just, you know, doing, you know, what we're supposed to be doing, you know, standing, sitting, reciting the right words at the right time, you know, doing what we're supposed to be doing, but actually participating and praying the words, not just saying them, but praying them. So another area or another time where we can really, you know, adore Christ, obviously, is at the consecration, when the priest holds up the host and the chalice holding the bread and wine, which we believe has been changed in the body and blood of Christ. Okay, we can worship and adore Jesus right there as well. So we know at Mass that all the angels and the saints, there you go, all the angels and the saints are there at, you know, at in the church, okay, every single church, okay, no matter, you know, where you are. I went to Mass last night. I was actually a different church to where my kids went to church, and we came back and we said, Mark said to me, I received Jesus too tonight. I said, yes, I know. Okay, I said, all the angel saints were present at your church. They were also present at my church as well. They were all there, you know, because we know they're not restricted by space and time, all right? I just put that little picture up because have you all seen the YouTube short film called The Veil Removed? People, okay, if you go home, remember that, The Veil Removed, Google it. It's beautiful. I mean, I couldn't do it here, I suppose, because, internet as well. So if you go home, yeah, Google The Veil Removed. Basically, there is a scene at the end of the film where the consecration has occurred, and we basically get a glimmer of what it would be like if we could spiritually see what's happening around the altar. Now, obviously, like I said, that's probably just a glimmer of what we could see. That's just a picture of the last part as well. So you can, around the altar, those of you at the front would probably see there's angels. You've got the angels at the top. You've got the saints in the middle. You've got the saints in the next kind of level down, obviously, and you have Jesus there on the cross as well, because remember that the sacrifice that he made for us, right? So if we could actually see what, you know, what is happening, we would be amazed. We'd probably die, actually, of complete and utter amazement and joy as well. All right, so it brings us to the second purpose of Mass, which is thanks. All right. Now, as we heard before, Eucharist actually means thanksgiving. So God is good and all good things come from him, life, family, grace, faith and the sacraments, the gift of his mother. There are so many natural and supernatural gifts that he's given us. So why should we not give thanks? Right. In Thessalonians, and I think we heard this one. Oh, no, it wasn't this one. It was a different one. Anyway, in Thessalonians, we hear, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So even when things are difficult, and it's difficult to say thanks, we need to remember that sometimes through the suffering, we don't know what the Lord can teach us. We don't know how he can actually turn it into a blessing as well, right? So, yes, we need to give thanks at all times. All right, now the third purpose is forgiveness, to make up for our sins. So Jesus took upon himself all of our sins. Jesus is the perfect God and perfect man, and he could not have been guilty of any sin, but he took them upon himself. The punishment for sin is death, and he who is without sin took our place by suffering and dying on the cross. So if we want to take part in Mass properly, we must be sorry for our sins. Otherwise, we won't understand or perhaps love the Mass. If you do come to Mass with real sorrow, you can receive great strength to fight against the temptations, and despite our weakness, God still loves you. Near the start of the Mass, we have the penitential act. We have, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I've done and what I've failed to do. All right, so now this penitential act, it doesn't pardon mortal sin. So we need to be aware of that. We need the sacrament of reconciliation to receive pardon for mortal sin. If you're in a state of mortal sin, you can't receive Holy Communion unless you go to confession beforehand. So you need to be put right with God. If you do recite the penitential act well, that if you mean what you say, You're sorry for your sins. It will help to pardon venial sins and helps to purify ourselves and to participate better in Holy Mass. I mean, there are other times in the Mass as well that we ask for sorry for sins as well, which is also in the Our Father. And we know we ask God to forgive our sins. So it's important. It's important that we are cleansed, you could say, and cleansed, you know, to ready ourselves to actually receive Jesus. So now God is merciful. Oh, hang on. The fourth purpose is petition. All right. So God is merciful and over and abundant in his generosity. Like any loving father, he wants to give us the best to spend eternal life with us in heaven. Okay. And this is what we heard today in one of the prophetic words. So God knows what we need. We need to show our trust in him by asking him. And he does, yeah, and we saw, yeah, in Matthew, he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. We also have the prayer of the faithful in Mass, where we offer prayers for the church, the world, the sick and dying, those who have died, and we also pray for ourselves. Now, we also may feel that we're full of defect and lack any merit, that God would not grant our prayer. So what do? Okay, we look to the merits of Christ, those of the saints, Our Lady. At the Mass, we unite our prayers to the prayer of Christ. So the prayer of Christ is always effective because it would be impossible for God the Father not to listen to the prayer of his Son, Jesus. So Jesus continues to pray for us on the altar. So our requests will be heard by God the Father, who will answer us in his time, according to his holy will and for our greatest benefit. All right, you remember, God's ways are above my ways, God's thoughts above my thoughts. So we need to be aware of his, you know, his will. And, you know, he has the best, you know, intentions for us, okay, but he's the perfect God. So he will grant those prayers in the perfect time and at the perfect time. Now, the fifth purpose is embarking on the mission. All right, so we've received Christ and now we continue as we are missionary people. We go back to our families, workplaces, schools, studies, encouraged to continue to live as God has asked us to live. We have the Great Commission, yep, that Jesus gave the disciples. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All right, so it's a beautiful commission, and the disciples did just that. Yeah, and we heard, I think Derek was sharing that when we go home, you know, how do we live this out? And I think it's great that he said it's in the doing of the dishes, you know, and trying to raise the children properly, going to work and, you know, and putting up with, you know, things that annoy us sometimes as well. But doing it with knowing that Christ is with us and that he's there to help us along the way. We need this nourishment, and we are so blessed, so lucky that we can actually have it every single day. You know, for those of you who are able to go to Mass every day, okay, fantastic. You know, that's the nourishment we need every single day. But we need to remember when we go to Mass, we need to fully participate. And Vatican II, in fact, was one of the things that was put forward, is that everyone needs to be able to fully participate actively in the Mass. Okay, not just turn up and, you know, do everything by rote. I thought I might just end up with a few quotes from the saints. I love the saints and the things that they've said about, you know, the Eucharist. I've got about 13 of them here, but I've just picked out five of my favourite ones. The first one from St. John Chrysostom. He says, when the Eucharist is being celebrated, the sanctuary is filled with countless angels who adore the divine victim immolated on the altar. The next one we have from St. John Vianney. He said, if we really understood the Mass, we would die of joy, right? So I think that's pretty amazing as well. And we can't possibly ever, you know, really understand it deeply, but we can, you know, we do our best. The next one, we have, once Saint Teresa was overwhelmed with God's goodness and asked our Lord, "How can I thank you?" And our Lord replied, "Attend one Mass." So it shows you how amazing it is. The next one we have is from Saint Pio of Pietrelcina, also known as Padre Pio. It would be easier for the world to survive without the sun than to do without the Holy Mass. That's one of my favourites, that one. And it's true. It just shows you how important it is. And the Holy Mass, next one, oh, not from someone who's still alive, but a recent Pope, Benedict the 15th, 16th. Anyway, the Holy Mass would be of great profit if people had it offered in their lifetime rather than have it celebrated for the relief of their souls after death. Right. So in other words, there's more graces, more blessings that come if it's celebrated for us when we're alive. And that's not to say that we don't say Masses for the people who have died. Obviously, that's still required, still needed. So on that point, I'd like to finish up.